Hey, man, what are you doing?
I'm just lying here relaxing in a stream. I call it streaming.
Okay, you know that word already has another meaning, right?
AFA Streaming offers free and subscription video content. Titles like By Design, The God Who Speaks, and Asbury Revival, Desperate for More. You'll also find video versions of AFR programs. Visit AFA.net and click on Streaming. Welcome to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
Well, good morning and welcome to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff here. Wanted to share with you from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. The scripture says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Well, I am freshly returned from the Southern Baptist Convention that took place in Indianapolis, Indiana, for the last few days, and SBC 2024 is now in the books. I'd never been to Indianapolis before. It is a beautiful city, so clean. The temperature was great. I really, really liked it. The hotel was nice. The convention center was nice. The view from my hotel room was a river and just all these really attractive sculptures and things that they had there. It's a cool, cool city. But we had things happened at the Southern Baptist Convention that didn't go the way that many in the conservative camp wanted them to go, mainly having to do with the law amendment. The Mike Law pastor in Virginia had an amendment to the constitution of the Southern Baptist Convention that said basically what we say we believe in the Baptist Faith and Message 2000, that the office of pastor is reserved for a man. We were going to put that into the Constitution that says you can't be in friendly cooperation with the Southern Baptist Convention if you're going to have a woman fill that role of a pastor. Nothing against women. We are all for women in ministry, but the office of pastor, according to Scripture, is reserved for a man. He's the husband of one wife, and that's the way God set it up, and it's very, very clear. It's not a unclear issue. So in addition to that, we elected Clint Presley president of the Southern Baptist Convention for this year anyway, and Clint is pastor at Hickory Grove Baptist Church in Charlotte, North Carolina, and that was after we had two runoffs for that election. And then there was a vote to defund the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission, and that got a lot of traction, but it eventually failed. So to talk about all these things is my good friend, Dr. Tom Askell, pastor of Grace Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida, and president of Founders Ministry. So Tom, welcome back home, and give me your hot take on the SBC 2024.
Okay, well, thanks, Jeff. Good to talk to you again. Sadly, I'm not home because there's flooding in Southwest Florida, so our flights are on hold right now. So I'm still enjoying Indianapolis.
Bummer.
As you said, you know, the Southern Baptist Convention just completed yesterday. The thing that I want to just remind myself and others of is that, man, a lot of things happened here, and we could say some things changed in directions that we don't rejoice over. But the most important things have not changed, and that is that everything God's told us in the Bible is still true. Jesus Christ is still Lord. His grace is still sufficient. He is on his throne in heaven, ruling and overruling, and his promises are secure. And so we've got to remind ourselves of that and always live in the light of what God has taught us in the gospel of the Lord Jesus. So with that, you know, there's no reason to be despondent, but we ought to try to take note it'll take a little while, I think, for me to properly process everything that happened. But a couple of things are already coming into pretty good clarity in my mind. Last year, as you know, the law amendment, it had a hard time getting out of the executive committee. the executive committee of the SBC is the standing committee that kind of operates in between our annual meetings. And the motion that was made the year before by Mike Law to just add to our Constitution, add an amendment to our Constitution that would go right along with our Confession of Faith, the Baptist Faith and Message, says only qualified men can be pastors of any kind and in Southern Baptist churches, and the church is going to be in friendly cooperation with us. Well, it's nothing different than what we've said in our Confession of Faith, but people have been playing fast and loose with the Confession of Faith because it's been documented more than once. There's over 1,800 churches in the SBC that have women pastors. So the executive committee didn't want to bring that motion for an amendment out. They did everything they could to avoid bringing it out. And finally, because so much pressure was put on them by the constituent churches of the SBC, they had to bring it out. And for the first time in history, at least to my knowledge, they brought out a recommendation to the messengers last year in New Orleans, but said, we don't want you to vote for this. We want you to vote this down. So you have the executive committee bringing out a motion from a Southern Baptist pastor and then saying, we don't want you to approve this motion that we're setting before you. So that is a commentary. And Southern Baptist ought to back up and say, wait a minute. That indicates that our leadership is out of touch with local Southern Baptist pastors like Mike Law. And that's further underscored because there was more than 80% by the best estimates who voted to approve that amendment last year.
Right.
And it takes 2 years to be ratified. And so this year, why in the world was it not passed? Why did we only get 61% of the vote this year when we had over 80% last year? That is the question that Southern Baptists ought to be asking. And when you start teasing out the sources of answers for that, I think you're going to discover some of what is going on in the SBC that is of crucial importance for everyone to come to terms with, and that is that our leadership is out of touch with the churches because it was the leadership, many of them, that worked night and day to get people to vote against the law amendment this year. And they were successful. They shaved enough votes off that we didn't right. reach the two-thirds majority we needed.
Okay, so Tom, here's what I don't understand. So all those guys, Kevin Ezell and J.D. Greer and Dr. Orge, they would all agree, hey, we believe that the office of pastor is reserved for a man. So nobody is disagreeing with what Mike Law brought forth as far as, hey, this is what we say we believe, now let's put teeth to it. Why are they so hesitant, and why are they not hesitant? They're just against it. Why are they against putting teeth to what we all say we believe?
Well, I think there may. They're complementarians, but you know, I'm a complementarian, but I don't think we need this or that or the other. And I think that the most gracious way that I can evaluate that and try to answer that is that these men do not understand the times in which we live. Again, we have over 1,800 churches with women pastors of some sort on their staffs. Okay, that's with the Baptist Faith and Message. That is with the mechanisms we have in place. One of the things that was used to overthrow or keep the amendment from being ratified this year was what we're doing works. Look, we just dismissed a church that's a legacy Southern Baptist church, and they've been here from the beginning, and they've given tons of money to the cooperative program, and we removed them by a 91% vote. Now, that argument says, see, look, it works. We don't need this amendment. That argument, it's suspect because we were told 2 or 3 weeks ago by Baptist Press that they will not be bringing out recommendation to dismiss First Baptist Church of Alexandria, this legacy church. And the outcry was so strong against that because this has been in the works now for 2 years that unbeknownst to me, and I think most, or maybe all Southern Baptists at the convention, the Credentials Committee did bring out First Baptist Church Alexandria, and it was overwhelmingly voted to remove them because their pastor stood up and said, yes, we believe we've been right. pastors, and we're going to have women pastors. We've always had women pastors. Well, I asked the question, why was that even brought out now? And I have to believe it's a 4-D chess move. They brought it out knowing that it would be overwhelmingly voted to dismiss them, and then that becomes a great argument. Look, we don't need the law.
Right.
See what we just did, see what we did last year. So it's time for Southern Baptists to wake up and realize what we're up against. We've got leadership like Jeff Orge now, sadly, who is the new leader of the executive committee, who have strongly argued against the very things we need in this day, in this day, in order to follow through on our mission.
Well, it's very disappointing, and it didn't make sense to me, Tom, when we had a 90% vote to disfellowship FBC Alexandria because of that issue, and then we turn around and vote for the law amendment the next day, and it's 61% to 38%. As Tom Buck pointed out, if you take out the entity messengers and the trustee messengers, just the rank and file SBC messengers who give to the CPE cooperative program and don't take anything from it, it would have passed overwhelmingly.
I think that's very, very true. And something else we should not lose sight of is 61% of the messengers voted for this. That's the majority. Not the supermajority that we needed, but that's the majority. And so we ought to build on that and recognize the need to work harder and wake people up to what is going on. Because, again, you know, people who are not really keeping up with all of the intricate kind of operations that can be seen, but, you know, man, you and I are pastors, you know how we got plenty to do without paying attention to all those kinds of intricate details.
Right.
And most pastors are just doing their job well.
Right.
But when they hear, yeah, look, we just voted out First Baptist Alexander, we don't need the law amendment. They hear their leaders saying that, who are on the platform in key positions, then, yeah, just trust them. We don't need the law amendment.
Right.
Again, I don't think they understand fully what's happening and how the leadership is trying to frame the narrative so that things like not passing the law amendment happen.
Well, you know what? I was thinking about this morning, Tom. So if 61% of the messengers say, yes, this is what we want, and the those against it say, well, we believe in the law amendment, we believe in Scripture. I mean, how do you say, no, I'm against that? So wouldn't love and unity just say, okay, well, if more than 50%, way more than 50%, if 61% say we want this and we agree in principle on their issue, why wouldn't we support it?
Yeah, well, that's a good question. But I'll have to say I'm glad that our documents make it difficult to change the Constitution. You know, you don't want it to be left to a majority vote on a single year. And so the two-thirds threshold, I think, is a good thing. But it does raise that question. You know, if I'm part of that 39%, I want to take to heart the fact that I'm out of step with 61% of my fellow Southern Baptists. You know, and I've had to have those kind of thoughts myself because I found myself on the losing end of votes and recognize, okay, you know, where my thinking is not in the same place with the others. If they're convictionally on the having a viewpoint that, yeah, the law amendment is a bad thing, well, they shouldn't change their minds. But as you said, I don't think most certainly, maybe not any on the other side would say, oh, no, we think we ought to have women pastors. Maybe there's a few, but that's not not even a sizable majority right now in the SBC.
Right.
But it could become a sizable majority if we don't tighten up and do what we say we're going to do and be who we say we are.
All right, Tom, we just got about 2 minutes, but real quick. So the vote on the ERLC to defund it failed. Probably not a huge surprise that it failed. I was proud of you for bringing that up, but your thoughts on that one?
Yeah, well, the ERLC is out of touch with the churches. I mean, Brent Leatherwood sent an open letter to state legislatures a year after a resolution was passed by the SBC saying we want to provide equal protection under the law for unborn children. Brent Leatherwood sent an open letter to state legislators saying, together with other pro-life organizations, we will never stand for this. We're never going to hold women responsible who go and abort their babies because of inconvenience or whatever reason. And so he went against the will of the messengers. And that's only one example. There's lots of other examples. One I brought up in 2018 is they issued a very professionally produced video saying that animal rights is a pro-life issue.
Yeah, it's just
the ERLC is out of step with the messengers. It takes 2 years to abolish an entity, so there was no danger that the RLC was going to be abolished this year if my motion passed. But it would have been a shot across the bow, and it would have hopefully awakened Brent Leatherwood to recognize you got 1 year to get back on mission. Your mission drift has gone on too long. Come back. And I hope he'll take that to heart anyway.
Amen. Well, Dr. Tom Askell, pastor of Grace Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida, and president of Founders Ministry. Tom, thanks for being with us, and safe travels. Hope you get home today. Well, you're listening to Real Truth for Today. I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve, and we're talking about the Southern Baptist Convention, so we're up against a break. Don't go away.
This is Real Truth for Today. Podcasts of the program are available on the podcast page at AFR.net. Now, back to Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff here. We're talking about the Southern Baptist Convention that just concluded yesterday in Indianapolis, Indiana. And Clint Presley was voted to be the president for this coming year. And the coming SBC year starts now. I guess he was voted in president on Wednesday, and six candidates. And there was a three-way runoff first, so it went from six to three, and then it went down to two between Clint Presley and Pastor Dan Spencer. And Clint won, and Clint is the pastor of Hickory Grove Baptist Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. And I don't know him well. I did meet him a couple of years ago at a convention. Very nice guy, and very sharp dresser, sharp-looking guy. And so pray for him that he would do well. Well, we have on the line my friend Scott Coulter. He's the CEO of the Danbury Institute, a coalition to defend life and liberty. And I sat next to Scott at the convention on Wednesday morning, and so wanted to invite him on the program and get his take on what took place in Indianapolis. Scott, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Hey, Jeff. Good morning. So glad to be here with you, and appreciate all that you do, and a pleasure to be on with you today.
Well, thank you so much, Scott. Okay, so getting a lot of publicity in the news is the resolution regarding IVF and the dignity of the human embryo. I know that the Danbury Institute is a coalition to defend life and liberty. And so, Scott, give me your take on that resolution and why that seems very controversial. I've already gotten a text from a friend of mine who said, I don't understand this. I thought we were for people having babies, and now we're against it. So how do you make sense of that?
Sure, absolutely. A great discussion topic this morning, and of course, there's always a lot of attention on the SBC. You've got about 50,000 churches coming together, represented through 11,000 messengers this time, really speaking and working with about 13 million to 14 million Southern Baptists across the country, and so a large swath of our evangelical and conservative Christian community represented in what's taking place this week in Indianapolis. And yes, one of the matters for concern was the resolution that was put forward, talking about the dignity of human life in the regard to in vitro fertilization specifically. And that did receive some attention. Al Mohler, president of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, was one of the authors and the co-submitters of that resolution. And he spoke at our event, the Danbury Institute's Life and Liberty Forum, on Monday, and gave some details of why this came about as well. Southern Baptists have always been about the protection of innocent human life, and we believe that life begins at conception or at fertilization, that first moment of life there. And so we are all for families, of course. We're all for having children, and we're all for people that struggle to have children finding ways and avenues to do that as well. My wife and I have been in those circumstances before, and so we certainly are for building families. However, in vitro fertilization has some unintended consequences that are coming to receive some attention now, namely that it takes many, many cases of trying to create an embryo there, or a what we would believe is a fertilized egg and a conceived life made in the image of God. They are then put into freezers and put into storage devices, and often are then thawed and just thrown away and discarded in really inappropriate ways that don't honor and respect the dignity of human life. And so this resolution came out of an intent here to honor life from the first moments of fertilization all the way through death, and to recognize that even those embryos made in petri dishes and in test tubes and put into freezers are conceived life and should be treated with dignity and honor and respect, and wanting to safeguard those types of avenues there and to be consistent truly with what we call our sanctity of life or our protection of innocent life and the ethics that we would be in as followers of Christ there.
Okay, so Scott, why do they throw those away?
There are there's about a million embryos right now in this country that are in freezers and that seem to be not having a viable opportunity for implantation or for anyone who desires to implant them. So often because of the nature of how IVF works, it takes a lot of sperm and donor eggs together and creates those embryos to try and get enough. Often the procedure is unsuccessful, so they will create a multitude of embryos that they can continue to implant as needed. But if one of them then becomes successful and the family does not want additional children there, they would have numerous dozens and dozens of embryo who had been created, and then it would be discarded or frozen. And okay. There's a backlog of those. We would believe those are really babies and made in the image of God. And those are not being treated with the dignity we would treat children. There are opportunities to adopt those embryos and to have them implanted in other wombs as well, and to try and kind of correct that and to treat that well. But really just wanting to raise to the attention here what we would believe about a pro-life ethic and this situation that many people don't know about, as you're certainly hearing about from your friend and other callers there as well.
Yeah, that's kind of a weird area, you know, because it's like, well, wait a minute, we become Frankenstein, Dr. Frankenstein, not making monsters, but you know, we're messing with things that back 100 years ago nobody messed with, and so that can be good and bad. I agree with you. Life does begin at conception, and I think all Christians should understand that and act accordingly. Well, let me ask you this, Scott. With regard to the motion from Tom Askell to defund the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission, now you correct me if I'm wrong, but it seems like the Danbury Institute that you preside over and were the principal in getting off the ground, it seems like it does what the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission is supposed to do, but is not doing. Is that a fair assessment?
It is, Jeff, in a lot of ways. I think that right now in our current situation in America, that Christians need to be engaging on the front line of the cultural battles, not in retreat, and that we need to be calling our pastors and our church leaders and our committed church members to engage culture according to our convictions and according to what we believe the Bible says about life and about these types of matters, about liberty, about human dignity, all of those things. And so certainly I'm grateful for every good effort that the ERLC does, but as was demonstrated yesterday at the convention, there are a lot of dissatisfied partners with the ERLC that feel like they are not leading as they should, they're not engaging as they should. Even in Louisiana a couple of years ago, some of the strongest anti-abortion legislation was being considered there, and our ERLC, that should be a group committed to championing the innocence of human life, worked to undermine its successful passing. That was House Bill 813 there. And so there's a lot of distrust right now, a lot of unrest about what Southern Baptists are doing. But from the very beginning, Southern Baptists and Baptists in general have come together into various associations for the purpose of advocating for our religious values. And that began in Danbury, Connecticut in 1790 with an association of churches coming together to send a representative and advocate to the state legislature and the national legislature, representing what they believed the Bible taught and said and how we should live. And so we're really going back to that. We want to go back to a worldview and where Baptists are leading in speaking to culture, speaking to cultural issues, addressing these types of things. And so the Danbury Institute is a coalition for life and liberty. The two greatest challenges facing our nation today are the 62 million babies who've been aborted, made in the image of God, under our watch, under our responsibility, and then also the erosion of our religious liberty, our free churches, and our ability to worship and act and hold church according to our convictions as we desire, without government oversight and overreach there. And so we're one more voice in the stream standing for those things, and grateful to be doing so.
Well, amen. I appreciate what you're doing. Hey, one other question. Back to the IVF situation and the resolution that was passed. What are the Southern Baptists saying that they want to see take place, that there would be no in vitro fertilization?
A resolution is interesting. It's a maneuver of parliamentary procedure in our convention, and so it's not binding. It does not force anyone to do anything. It just states a position on these things, and they're used to educate people and to help people understand matters. And so this is not requiring anything. It's just simply educating Southern Baptists about something that several people, including Andrew Walker and Al Mohler, Dr. Al Mohler at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, felt needed to be educated about and some awareness directed to. And so that's what that does. It doesn't make an official binding position, but it raises awareness. There's so many alternatives, and there's children that are already born in the adoption system and in foster care that need to be adopted. There's a absolute overwhelming number of people who are living and born who need to find Christian loving homes, and there's alternatives there. So for families who cannot conceive naturally, there's alternatives there that we would want to direct them to instead of perhaps engaging in further IVF and increasing that number of embryos that are not being taken care of and being neglected there and not really honored in a proper way, and then looking for ways to handle well in a way that honors the Lord those who do exist and those who are fertilized eggs and conceived humans, and finding ways to adopt that and to kind of work down the backlog there. So I think this is just the beginning of the discussion. It would hope to help people understand the situation and move them in a direction of some alternatives, while also finding creative ways that align with our Christian convictions to handle the situation in which we are currently.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah, that is it's kind of a confusing area, I think, for a lot of Christians, because we see, like, this guy that sent me an email this morning or text, and he shows me pictures of his grandkids, and he said, that was from IVF. Why would I be against that, you know? And so I can see where he's coming from. Let me shift gears on you, Scott. So I had talked to Tom Askell earlier in the program about the law amendment, and something that seems like almost everyone in the convention, or at least at this convention, agrees with in principle, that the office of pastor is reserved for a man. It's in the Baptist Faith and Message. We wanted to put it into the Constitution. This is what it means to be in friendly cooperation with the Southern Baptist Convention. But it got voted. It didn't get the necessary two-thirds majority. And some of the bigwigs in the Southern Baptist Convention were actively trying to garner support against it, which doesn't make sense to me. So as I asked Tom this question, see if you can answer it for me. Why would the Southern Baptist Convention, the Executive Committee in NAM and other places, why would they be against something that they say in principle that they're for?
That is the $10 million question in all of this. For several years now, going on 5 or 6 years, we have felt that the Southern Baptist Convention was heading a direction that was unhealthy and away from biblical convictions and historic biblical values that Southern Baptists have always held. And we're not unique in that. We have seen every mainline denomination in America take this same trajectory. If you look at what's happened to the Presbyterian Church or to the Methodist Church, the Anglicans and Episcopalians, they have all taken directions that have ended with becoming open and accepting of LGBTQ ideologies and homosexual marriage, those types of things. When you look back historically, those trends that led to that point really began with going against the scripture that limits the office of pastor to males. And that's a clear case in scripture. It's not our idea. That's the Lord's idea, and we're just following along with the command that he has given there. But when congregations and churches seem to violate that initial command, it opens the door to all kinds of biblical and scriptural violations down the road, and it opens us to following our own desires or what we prefer instead of what God has directed and specified there. And so we're very concerned about this in the SBC. Our statement of faith certainly does not allow it, but our Constitution did not speak to it. And so this was an amendment to clear that up in the Constitution. And Southern Baptists are very divided right now. The grassroots people are disconnected from the platform and the executive leadership, if you will. And so many in the executive leadership did not want to take this action, and they used their abilities to misdirect or to direct away from it. And it took a two-thirds majority for this second year. It passed with two-thirds last year and required a second two-thirds ratification this year to become effective in our operational documents there. And it fell just short of that by about 4%. 61% of the convention voted for this law amendment that would have limited the office of pastor to men in our Constitution, but that was 4% short of the necessary two-thirds. And so we're kind of in a schizophrenic place right now as Baptists. We're the majority of, clearly the grassroots churches that were represented there are supportive of this and did want to take that action, 61% there. But that number decreased slightly from last year based on the influence of the platform leadership and those who are seemingly working an agenda to move us into a slightly more leftward direction, or to at least open the door to some of these options. And I'm convinced personally that opening the door to these options leads to the ratification and acceptance of massively unbiblical positions down the road several years.
Scott, let me ask you this. Megan Basham's book, Shepherds for Sale, comes out at the end of July. And she names names and has receipts and, you know, everything's footnoted. It's not just her opinion. How do you think that's going to affect people in the Southern Baptist Convention?
That's a great question, Jeff. I'm aware of her book and know Megan personally, grateful for what she's working on here. And that book will come out July 30th, by the way. And so we're looking forward to receiving that and that being available to individuals. Would encourage your listeners to pick up a pre-order copy there and make sure they're in line to receive one of those. She has gone through meticulously and detailed really the funding paths for the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission, as we discussed, and for our seminaries, the six Southern Baptist seminaries, including Southeastern Seminary, and has uncovered a lot of very disturbing things about the values of the organizations that are funding the operations of these Southern Baptist groups that really have a progressive and a leftward agenda, even publicly in their mission statements and various things, and are admitting that they are working to buy influence and to buy direction in the Southern Baptist Convention. If you look at the number of Southern Baptists out there, that's the margin between almost any of our national elections in this country. And so these leftist groups have a vested interest in being able to change the direction of Southern Baptists and to change what we believe. And it looks like they're buying influence in some of our entities and some of our seminaries there to accomplish that is one of their tools and tactics. I have not read the book yet, so I'll hold judgment until I do. But her research, from what I've heard, is very sound, solid, and really eye-opening about what's taking place behind the scenes in the SBC that's leading to some of these struggles and these directional shifts to move us a direction that we believe is unbiblical and to the left and not the correct direction there.
Well, that's from Dr. Scott Cole. Scott, safe travels as you get back to Dallas. You're listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve will be back. You've heard a lot about saving babies on this show. That's because it's important to me personally. And let me just be frank with you. We need to save them. That's why we've partnered with Preborn, the nation's leader in introducing mothers with unplanned pregnancies to their babies. And once she hears that heartbeat and sees that precious life growing inside of her, she is twice as likely to choose life. Now that's a miracle. But quite honestly, if we don't save them, who will? Preborn receives no government funding, so their work is completely dependent on you and me. Preborn has rescued over 280,000 babies. And that's not all. They provide love, support, and counseling for up to 2 years for free, saving lives and souls. One ultrasound is just $28, or 140 helps rescue 5 babies' lives. Abortion doesn't stop, so we can't either. Together, you and I can save lives. Just call #250 on your cell and say the keyword baby. That's 250 baby, or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
If you'd like to contact Pastor Jeff, email PastorJeff@FromHisHeart.org. Now, back to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff here. We're going to be taking your calls, 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. And I'd love to hear from you. The Southern Baptist Convention matters. As Megan Basham points out in her book, there are 13, 14 million Southern Baptists, and that makes an impact on the country. And the International Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention is the largest mission-sending agency in the world. And so the left And when you talk about the left, I mean, it's the people that don't like America, don't like the Bible, don't like the holiness of God, all those things. They see the Southern Baptist Convention as, man, that's the crown jewel. If we can destroy that and infiltrate that like termites eating up the structure, we can do a lot of damage and break the back of that stronghold. And as Scott or Tom said, you know, the voting block that the left would see the Southern Baptist Convention representing is huge. And so no doubt that the enemy wants to take out the SBC and the law amendment, the issue of men being pastors and the pastor. It doesn't mean men are better than women. Men aren't better than women. We're all equal. The ground is all level at the foot of the cross. But God does have roles. A role for a man, a role for a woman. He has the roles in the home. The husband is the leader in the home. The husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, and he himself being the savior of the body. And so the Lord has a role for the husband. The Lord has a role for the pastor. And just as the leader of the home is the man, the leader of the church is the man. And so the pastorate is reserved for men. Women are critically important in the home and in the church, obviously. And but those are the roles that God has given, and we dare not mess with that. If we're not going to do what God clearly says for us to do, and we just pass that off as, well, that's a secondary, that's a tertiary issue, you know, that's not very important at all. We can do it how we want to do it. You can't. And it's not an issue of pragmatism. What do we think that works the best in the culture that we're in? When the Lord clearly says something, you do it this way. It's His church. It's not our church. And it's not our right to change things. Upon this rock, Jesus said, I will build my church. He didn't say, I will build your church. He didn't say, you will build my church. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so we go to the scripture to say, okay, Lord, how does this happen? What do you want us to do? Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And then we do it accordingly, and we trust the Lord, because He will. When you go God's way, He blesses it. When you go your own way, you're on your own. Think of Jonah. Jonah went, the word of the Lord came, Jonah, go to Nineveh and preach the message I'm going to give you. And Jonah went the other direction. He goes to Joppa to board a ship to go to Tarshish. Tarshish is as far away from Nineveh as you can possibly get. And it says in Jonah chapter 1, and he paid the fare. Anytime you go outside of the will of God, hey, you pay for it. You pay the fare. You go with God, and God will provide for you. And my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. When you're moving in the direction He wants you to go, the Lord says, I will provide for you. You go in the other direction, the Lord says, there's no provision there, because you're not doing my will, you're doing your will. Well, I'd love to hear from you. 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. If you have a question, if you have a comment. I realize not everybody listening is Southern Baptist, but as we said, the Southern Baptist Convention does matter, and it matters in Christendom right now, in this day and age in which we live. If the SBC folded, that would be a great loss in terms of impact and cooperative impact around the world. And so we do want to see churches planted. We do want to see the gospel get out to the ends of the earth. This Jesus said, in this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world as a witness, and then the end will come. And so we want to get the gospel out and share the good news with people across the street and across the sea. And one of the things we've talked about on this program, and for all of us, we have to bear in mind that, you know, we are called to be His witnesses. We're called to share Christ with people that we meet. So I had the opportunity coming back from or leaving the hotel to go to the airport, and we were talking to Tom. And Thomas was his name, an older guy, 67 or 68. And I picked us up in the Uber. A nice guy. You know, I always want to engage with those guys. And then I said, Thomas, I have two questions for you. I said, are you ready? I said, can you answer these two questions for me? He said, yeah, sure. That's fine. Go ask away. So I asked him the first question. These are the diagnostic evangelism explosion questions. I said, Thomas, if you were to die tonight, do you know for certain that you would go to heaven? He said, yes. He said, yes, I'm certain I'd go to heaven. And I said, now, Thomas, if you were to die tonight, follow-up question, you stand before God, and he says to you, why should I let you into heaven? What would be your answer? And I was expecting Thomas to give me a works answer, because that's the common answer. Well, I've been a good person, and I've done a lot of good things, and you know, I read my Bible some, and I go to church, and he didn't do any of that. He said, because I've received Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Something to that effect, not word perfect, but something to that effect. Jesus is my Savior, and I have received him by faith. And it was a great answer. And so we started talking, and that's a brother in the Lord, because from what I could ascertain, he understood that salvation is not something you earn. Salvation is something you receive by grace through faith. And so we're called to be his witnesses. And everywhere we go, we share the good news with people. And listen, here's the thing. The more you share, the more you will hit on people that want to listen. You know, I used to be in sales years ago before the Lord called me in the ministry. And if you make the more sales calls you make, it is, some of it is a numbers game, unless you're just doing some things terribly, poorly. But the more doors you knock on, the more people you talk to, the more people you get in front of, if you have a solid product or a concept that you're offering, you're going to find some people that say, yeah, I want to know more about that. If you share with one person a year, the most you're going to have that respond is one. That would be the most you could possibly see respond. But if you share with one person a day, 365 people, you're going to see a lot of people respond. And so I had a friend of mine, Everett Sheffy, the guy that discipled me. Man, he was leading people to the Lord like crazy, because he was constantly sharing his faith, asking people those two evangelism explosion questions and sharing with them the four spiritual laws, how they could have peace with God, how they could come to know Christ in a real and personal way. And many, many, many people responded. So the more you share, the more you see. He who sows sparingly, the Bible says, will reap sparingly, but he who sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. Well, we're going to the phone lines, 888-589-8840, and we have Sandy on the line from Louisiana. Sandy, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Good morning, Brother Jeff. How are
you? Good morning.
You?
Good. How are you, Sandy?
I'm good. Hey, I just have a comment about the SBC. I came from, I guess you would say, a church that was SBC, went independent. Now I am a member of a SBC. And I totally do not agree with a lot of stuff that they do. And I don't know what they're, why do we send so much money to them? You know, I don't understand what they do. They say missions, but we can send money to missionaries ourselves through our local church.
Right.
Which I believe is the right way.
Mm-hmm.
Because Paul, whenever he went out, he would go out and then he would come back to the church and give his report. And that's what I think that missionaries should do. That's mm-hmm. what I've been told that they're good, that what the SBC is standing for in the churches. I don't know. I mean, I just wanted your comment.
Yeah, that's been the big thing about the Southern Baptist Convention is we can do more collectively than we can do individually. So if we all collectively give to fund missionaries, we don't just fund missionary, you know, this one missionary and his wife in Russia and this one in the Philippines and this one over here. We fund them around the world collectively. And so that's the idea behind that cooperative program and the International Mission Board and the North American Mission Board, which is planting churches in North America. And so that's the idea behind it. And I know some churches prefer to, hey, we want to support individuals that we can keep tabs on them. They can come back. There are missionaries in Moldova or wherever it might be. And we've had connections like that through the Southern Baptist Convention with different missionaries. We have a mission house at First Baptist Texarkana where missionaries that are on furlough, they come and stay. It's all provided by the church. And then they'll come and, you know, administer in the church. They'll share in Sunday school classes on Wednesday night and give testimonies and what's going on in their ministry and how we can pray for them. And they're very thankful for the support that churches give them because they get paid from that. And some missionaries are having to earn all their support. And they have a list of people that are supporting them. And so they'll go, and have to talk to them. And so I have, 50 people that support me. And so when I'm back in the States, I'm going to see these 50 people and giving them a report. That can be very difficult, and those people can drop off easily if you're getting $100 from this person and $100 from that person. And so the idea of the Southern Baptist Convention is churches give, and there is ample support for you to stay on the mission field and not have that pressure of, this month, are we going to have enough to continue? So I think that's the difference, Sandy. But, there are different ways to do it, and it doesn't mean one is right and one is wrong. I think we need lots of ways to do it. And churches that support individual missionaries, more power to them. God love them. But we just want to get the message out, and we do want to support missionaries. Being a missionary may sound glamorous, but it's hard. And it's hard on the family, and you can start starving. I have a friend of mine he's with the Lord now, but he was a missionary in a tough place. And he said, my family doesn't have, you can't take them to church. You are the church. And so it's just family church, and it can be very, very difficult and isolating. And so as one missionary told me, he said, the best thing you could do for us is come in here and put on a week of a conference for us and provide music and provide vacation Bible school and build us up so that we can go out there and make a difference. So very good, Sandy. Anything else?
Would you comment, or is your church going to still support SBC?
Yeah, well, that's becoming more and more of a question mark for churches that are solidly conservative, and we're going to have to, keep an eye on that and really pray for the Lord's direction. If we could get to the place, as a lot of churches could, get to the place where it's like, I can't support this anymore. And we hope that that doesn't happen, because that would cause a lot of upheaval. And so the guys like Tom Askell, guys like Scott Coulter, they're working to make sure the SBC stays true north and stays committed to the Scripture and doing everything that the Lord asks us to do, and we're not drifting to the left. As Megan Basham says in her new book, Shepherds for Sale, we're being steered to the left. We're not just drifting to the left. We have some bad actors that are in here pushing liberal causes, and so that's just a... one of those things you have to be led of the Lord to do, and some churches have gotten out. We're not at that stage yet at all, along with many others. We want to see God do a work in bringing the SBC back to true north. So God bless you. We have Cassie on the line from Texas. Cassie, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Good morning. Thanks for the call. Your female pastor topic is really timely. I have my best childhood friend from like 40 years ago is a Methodist pastor in Missouri. Mm-hmm. And for years I've been wanting to, talk about it, but I didn't really, it was awkward to bring up. But your show, the Southern Baptist Convention, it's like made it easy. So I've just asked her about that topic. And so last night we were talking, and I don't know, she got really kind of hostile.
Sure.
I mean, I was like, you're actually a pastor. You're in the pastorate, and you're being actually mean, It was kind of weird.
Yeah.
Wow.
You're hitting on a sore subject for sure. Yeah,
oh,
Cassie.
My gosh.
We were out of time. I'm sorry. But it's one of those things where the Bible's just clear. It's like seeing a wife run the household and boss her husband. She's not supposed to do that. She's supposed to help him. He's supposed to be the leader. And so we just need to do it God's way to get the results that God says he'll give, the blessing he'll give when we do it his way. And I'm sorry I ran out of time, but I'll write something about IVF and the concerns there. Thanks for listening to Real Truth for today. And Cassie, thanks for calling in. Go out, shine, and share for Jesus, and let him use your life as his witness. God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.